How are we doing for sound? Fantastic. As I started last time, if I start mumbling, which I am sure Dad can tell you I have a tendency to do, let me know. And I will be sticking to my notes, because I'm a bit nervous this morning and I don't want to stray too far from them. With what we were praying for this morning over people who are going on beach mission, if it's possible, I'd like all of you just to spend some time praying for Aaron as well, because Aaron Deeks is going with us, and it would be lovely if you pray for him as well. What an amazing year we've had, full of so many blessings, full of God revealing himself so much to this church. It's utterly amazing. And I want to start by reading just a verse from the ESV Bible that Jesus says in Mark 8:35. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. I pray that that would be on your heart and in your soul in all times, in all places, because this is a matter of such great importance. We're coming again to the end of another year that the Lord has so graciously given to us. And as we're often reminded, in popular culture, and in the very crass notion, I think, of New Year's resolutions that the world puts forward, the world, as it normally does, has put a grand spotlight on us, on the self and on the individual. And what this person would like to see accomplished from their very quickly approaching New Year for their own benefits. As a Christian, and given the proximity to our Christmas celebration of the incarnation of our God in our world for the express purpose to die for our sin, I think it's more important that we be focusing on him in this time, especially as we reflect on the previous year. We need to focus on his abundant blessings that we have received. This should be constantly true throughout the year, but I think especially now as we're coming to the new year. I'd like to ask you a series of questions, and I'll give you some time to reflect before we move on. So the first question is, what are you most thankful for this year? And I'll give you time to think. And if you want to share with your neighbor, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. I'll just give you a couple of seconds to think about it. Second question, what do you think you will be most thankful for at the end of next year? Take a couple of seconds to consider. What about over the next 10 years? What do you think you'll most be thankful for? And I realize that some of us, even us young ones, given the immense amount of tragedy that goes on in this world, may not be here in the next 10 years. So at the end of 10 years, whether you're with us or in heaven, what do you think you'll be most thankful for? What about over the next 1,000 years? Yes. The next million? Or how about a billion? What will you be most thankful for? I would like you to keep these answers at the front of your mind as we consider and as we reflect. This is, as Jonas likes to say, a revision of things I'm sure you already know. But something that the Lord has put on our hearts to share and to reflect upon. This is a devotion. See, I must admit, I was immensely challenged over a year or so ago, when I was first reading through the book of Acts. And when I came across the passage that we read this morning. The apostles faithfully preaching the good news were brought before the Sanhedrin and were charged with preaching the Christian gospel in the name of Jesus and teaching its doctrines. They were beaten quite severely in the manner that is set out by Moses in Deuteronomy 25:3. You can find that if you want to flick to it. but I'll give you the shorthand. It entailed being stripped of their clothes, being lashed with a triple stripped calf hide. They were given two lashes on the bare skin of their backs and one lash on their chest, which you can imagine is immensely painful. So this process of three lashes would repeat 13 times, leading to 39 in total lashes. This process, while being a painful one, was also intended to bring about the shame and dishonor to the one who received it. The nakedness of the recipient would ensure this. As I'm sure you're aware, nakedness in Jewish culture, and even today, is immensely shameful. To be stripped naked and beaten is a mark of an incredible dishonor in their culture. What, however, was so truly remarkable to my not so unsurprisingly westernized Christian eyes was their response. In verse 41, they then left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. I'll read that again. They then left, after being beaten, being shamed and dishonored, the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the dishonor for the sake of the name, which is Jesus Christ's own. They rejoice in their dishonor. They rejoice blatantly in the face of pain and shame. The pain and shame that had just been inflicted on them, because they confer the ultimate honor and glory to being one that suffers for the sake of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate expression of glory, in their opinion. The ultimate expression that Christ himself brings into the world. To be humble, to be brokenhearted and contrite before the Lord, as those who love the Psalms will no doubt recognize from Psalms 51. To be a changed sinner, us, not Jesus in this case, who now with their whole heart seeks the Lord and his purposes that they may be brought about no matter the cost to their personhood. To the world, this is paradoxically true. To a Christian, it's a bit easier to understand. And it goes like this. The one who has their eyes fixed not on their own sufferings and shame that the world would bestow upon them, but instead has their eyes fixed on their hope and their faith in Christ's own character and the promise of eternal glory as sons of the Most High King. The glory they find is in eternity, and they find it in the person of Christ, as we are covered by Christ's own glory. See, the present sufferings of the apostles recorded in Acts 5:40 are meaningless, utterly meaningless in the face of their eternal priorities. Utterly meaningless in the face of their joy in finding themselves to be more like Christ in the moment that they suffer. For we in ourselves know that we have a suffering Messiah. When we suffer, we become more like Christ, especially when we do so for the Father's purposes. As we read from Philippians 3:13 to 14, the act of focusing on the end of our own earthly race, when we go to be with God, that is, and in eternity with Jesus, it allows us to have the priorities of our Savior. It frames every action we do with one question. When we act, what are the eternal consequences of this action? Thus, it is so incredibly important because it makes us more obedient and pleasing as servants when we consider eternity. I think when we answer the question of what are we most thankful for over time, and certainly as we approach eternity, I think our answer will naturally be we are most thankful for the actions of God that made us more like his Son and that brought us into eternity. I think when we get there, the things that we will care about are not the things that we care about now, but instead will be what brought us into eternity, which of course is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We will be in a place where we only care about the things that we look back in our own personal histories that made us more like Jesus, whatever they may be. whether it be the atoning work of Jesus on the cross, the continual work of the Holy Spirit in our, in the Holy Spirit, sorry, singular, to sanctify, to consecrate us, to make us more holy, or the moments that forced us to rely on the goodness, wisdom, and mercy of God. These are undoubtedly the things that we will be most thankful for. Just quickly, I'll invite Ben, because Ben has a bit of a testimony in his year that really does relate to this idea that especially us young adults in our group have been really wrestling with. What are we thankful for? And it's incredibly relevant to this. So I'll quickly hand over to Ben, and then I'll be back in a second.
All right. Sort of as reflecting on the theme of thankfulness, I realized that this past year I had a whole lot to be thankful for, and to other people it might not seem that way, but sort of what I went through is not quite as intense as the flogging that Chris described. It's actually quite a good year, looking at it now. So around this time last year, my dad was moving to Rockingham to start his new job, and it didn't really make sense to me to go with him because I had so much going on up here. And I was sort of praying about it and wrestling with it. And I really felt that God was asking me to stay here, to keep serving at this church, to keep fellowshipping with who I was fellowshipping with. And it was going to be really hard, but I'd have to work out how to live apart from my parents. I was still in Japan at the time. I realized I had to move out when I came back. I didn't have a job lined up. I had some savings, but it wasn't really looking that good. But nonetheless, I stepped out in faith because that's the only time that anything really works out for me. And so I organized a place to stay, pretty much got to survive there on savings and the grace of others until I got a job. And from there, I lived paycheck to paycheck. And it's been wonderful. It's been awesome, like honestly. I could have made many complaints, but with little money, you learn how to value what you have and who you have in your life. When you start to treat money as just for survival, it's really easy to spend it wisely. You learn that it's much easier to gift as well. I found that when I got given so many gifts, to give to others, it was thoughtless. Like, of course, everything I have is a gift. And we should have this attitude too with Christ. Everything that he gives us is gift. His infinite grace he gives us, the very gift of salvation. Knowing that where you'd be without it, that should move us to want to share that with everyone because we'd be utterly lost. What I've also learned is that when the Almighty Giver takes something, that too is a gift. It can be a discipline. We tend to think of things in terms of addition, but stuff I realized in Eastern spirituality, it understands that in spiritual growth happens in subtraction, in the taking of away of things, subtracting sin, subtracting distractions. This is why people became monks and lived with very little. It changed them for the better. This is why so many prisoners turn to Christ. You take away so much of the mess of their lives, and they have to sit there in silence and really think and reflect. God speaks in silence. But the secular world hates silence, and that's why it's so distant from God. Subtracting wealth can be also very spiritually edifying for many. Instead of being huge camels trying to work out how to make needle eyes bigger, we actually have to work out what to do with what we've got. I'm so thankful for how reliant on God and his grace I'd become, reliant on the brothers and sisters who've helped me and have edified and humbled me, and I hope I've edified them. Without community, it's difficult to walk the Christian walk. So this past year, I'm thankful for the material poverty, but the spiritual richness I've had, the stresses. I'm thankful for having to ask people for favors, even though it's hard and awkward, and of not knowing what's next to me or how anything is going to work out. Because what I gained in Christ is so much better. With this year wrapping up, I have received a lot of things. One of those things is my license, something long overdue. And I thank God for that. There's a lot of reasons why. I did my test way too early, made heaps of mistakes. It was booked in March but moved up. When I was actually doing the test, my assessor was chatting away, and several mistakes I made, she completely did not mark. I barely scraped through it. I came there thinking I would fail, and I somehow passed. If that's not grace, like that day, I didn't know what is. Because not only that, every time I was praying beforehand, I felt that God was saying, don't worry, rely on me. And I felt calmer. But the second I stopped praying and started thinking, I started stressing out and thinking, I can't do this, I'm not going to make it. So when I finally got it, I was, of course, celebrating the whole way home, but also kicking myself. Why couldn't I have more faith? Why couldn't I trust God? He told me it would be okay. Not only that, a week before that test, I had a job interview. It went quite well, but they did tell me that I needed a license that I didn't have. They asked for it on the day. I said, oh, I don't have it with me, which is true. I didn't have it with me because I didn't have it at all. So that very week, I just stepped out in faith and knew that I had to pass no matter what. And that's it. I got it. I didn't want to believe that I'd pass, but God had other plans. But I was so annoyed that after all I'd gone through, I still couldn't put my full faith in Him. So I just want to wrap up with this passage from 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 19. And it's got these three simple bits of advices. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. I'm just going to repeat that. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. Three indispensable bits of wisdom. Thank God in employment, in unemployment, in passing or failing tests, because the loving God that we know works all things for good, whether it's to teach us something, to change our attitudes, or to teach something to those around us. Whatever it is, whatever God has in store for you, rejoice, pray, and give thanks no matter what.
I've seen this very thing worked out in my own life, and a lot of us young adults have. For anyone who knows my family well, they will know that there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of loss, loss of family relations, connections, whatever it may be. And yet, and such is the way of Jesus changing grace and His outpouring of His mercy and compassion and kindness, I'm actually most thankful for these things in my life. For honestly, they are the very things that have made me desperate enough to run into the arms of my Savior in the hope that there is goodness and love there. And I've found that again and again in my own life. Without those things in my life, I doubt I would have any faith. I doubt I would have learned to trust God. Nor would I have any wish to pursue the gospel, nor outreach. And then we see the same with Ben. We see the same with Jacob Kerspian. We see the same with my older brother. So many of these young adults have all lost, and quite early. That's why I was honest in what I said earlier, in that in this world, with the world of tragedy that we have, in 10 years, I may very well not be here. Now, I'm not suggesting that any Christian should seek suffering. That is not ours to ever self-inflict. But it is clear, so crystal clear from Scripture, that the apostles never ran from it. Nor did they shirk it and so abandon the gospel calling of our great commission. When St. Paul speaks of being content with plenty and with nothing, the focus is not on his material wealth and access to food, not in the slightest. But rather he demonstrates how immaterial these things are. when especially when we consider eternity and we think about what we'll be thankful for in eternity. For Paul, as he writes in 2 Corinthians 12, and I know we didn't read it, but if you remember the passage where Paul asks that his thorn is removed, that his persecution, as it's so often believed to be, were removed, and we consider Christ's answer. For as he writes in 2 Corinthians 12, he is assured by Jesus personally that the abounding grace of his Savior is all sufficient in the midst of his trials and persecutions. We are truly only human, and even the greatest of us, like our saints and our apostles, like Saint Paul in this case, even the greatest of us plead that our trials and persecutions are removed. And we see this, even Jesus in his humanity pleads to avoid his imminent torture and slaughter in Gethsemane. This shows us, though, that it is our response to God's no that matters the most. If God did not spare his Son in bringing about the salvation of the world, should we expect to be treated differently? For in Christ we see, the perfect example of human nature and human will bending the knee to God as it's united with divinity. Bending the knee to his own Father's purposes. And in that action, he becomes one with God. If Christ hadn't made his priorities his Father's own and hadn't given up his life in his act of self-surrender, we would not see eternity in our world, nor would we know the love of God in person. The veil to the Holy of Holies would not be torn, and we would still be walking as enemies of God and without his holy communion. I think, and I see this in my own life, we must continually reevaluate our priorities. The priorities of our own life. I know for certain my priorities are not those of the apostles, and even less so than Christ's own. Repeating what I said earlier, or rather what Jesus said earlier, in Mark 8:35, for whoever would save his soul and his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Please let us keep that at the heart of our soul. Are we thankful for a season without a pastor that, whilst difficult, had many difficulties? It caused us to grow in faith and in service to one another. Are we thankful for the moments that have taught us so much more about this congregation's hidden giftings? Or did we wish the inconvenience to go away? Did we honestly say, Lord, your grace is all sufficient in all times and in all places? How much do we care about the momentary things and pleasures that can be right to enjoy in passing, but not to pursue? What should we be most thankful for this year? A new home? Retirement for some of us. A new car, finally paying off the mortgage, as my dad is no doubtedly looking forward to. That new toy for the younger ones and also some of the older ones. Or that trip that we just went on. Or are we most thankful for and focused on the fact that we have a God who died for our salvation? If we are to prioritize our present time, our now, instead of eternity, it is easy to say that the perishing or the non-eternal things that will fade to nothing are what we need to be thankful for. but in eternity, as I think we all realize. I imagine we will only be thankful for eternal things and things of eternal consequence. So why aren't we now? As we approach the new year that, God willing, shall be given to us, we should reflect on what we are thankful for. But let the focus be on the things that God uses to bring about eternal life and the restoration of the earth to the heavens. If we are to make a resolution for the new years, let us adopt and reappropriate the world's idolatrous practice and make it about resolving only by the all-sufficient grace of Christ and the workings of his Holy Spirit to bring about the Father's will on earth as is in heaven. And for all of us, let us never stop in our thanksgiving for the work of Jesus on the cross. For all else pales in comparison. All else pales in comparison to the incomparable love displayed on that hill almost 2,000 years ago. Before we move into a brief time of silence and prayer and reflection over the things that we are thankful for, the good things, but also the things that matter eternally, I just want to leave this again with you. Mark 8:35. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would convict us of all the things that we are thankful for that should not be our priority. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage us for all the things that we are thankful for that truly should be our priorities. Lord, as we come to you in a time of reflection, in a time when we process our thoughts on the previous year, I pray that we would have our heart changed in such a way that we would only care for the things that are eternal, as we will in eternity with you. Lord Jesus Christ, please help us. Have mercy on us and build us up through the work of your Holy Spirit. And bring about our sanctification and our consecration. Lord Jesus, let us spend some time and help us to reflect. We'll just spend the next while thinking, and then we'll have the final song.